don't you stand to your feet? Let's honor the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're coming from. I've been in this series now for a few weeks. I think this is week 4 or 5. This series called Head in the Cloud. And essentially what we're talking about is this great cloud of witnesses. The Bible says, well, why don't we just read it here actually. Hebrews chapter 11 begins with what we call the Hall of Faith. Greats of the faith who have run their race, they've received their reward. And this is the concept today. They are looking down on you and I to see, what are they going to do with their life? And this is where I'll show you in verse 32, Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets who through faith, everybody say through faith. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight. The armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. How many of you would like some of those things to be on your faith resume? Oh boy, like two people. Would anybody like to say, boy, you know what? I saw people raised from the dead. I saw the mouths of lions shut up. I saw miracles break out. I saw the Holy Ghost. Anybody want that for their life? Okay, I hope so. You guys are just sowing the word. That's why you didn't respond the first time. How would you like this on your resume? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had mockings, scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. How many of you would like some of those things on your resume? Not some. Yeah, just hesitant, right? I'm with you on that one. That's okay. But hey. Man, if the Lord would ask that of us, we'll just see, I guess. So, of whom the world was not worthy, I love that line right there. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And then chapter 12, the thought continues, therefore we also are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's who we've just been reading about, these mighty men and women of God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, I ask your anointing over this message. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Jesus, even for the example of these mighty men and women of God who were so faithful to what you called them to. And God, I just believe, I'm not even going to ask, Lord, I'm going to declare that this room is full of mighty men and women of God who will also run effectively the race that you have set before us. Lord, we're not going to be weighed down by the weight of the world. We're not going to be slowed down by sin, but Lord Jesus, we are going to effectively carry the anointing and the call that you have placed on our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody say, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. You know, I love this thought. I love this picture. I've shared with you before. I don't know if I did share with you about my spiritual father. I've tried to share different stories every week about what it's gonna be like. You guys understand that one day you and I are going to die. Is this a shock to anybody? We know this, yes. We are going to die, and there is going to be a time where you go and you stand before you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about how we will give an account for the way that we lived. We will be judged. This isn't the faith thing, okay? I'm talking, you made it into heaven, right? You believed in Jesus for salvation, but guess what? We will all appear, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive reward or we will receive lack, the Bible says. In fact, Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite revivalists, he made the statement, make sure that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not standing knee deep in ashes. Why? Because everything that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we have our life, we have a relationship with Jesus. Now, everything we do, the Bible says, is either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Essentially, are the things that we're working towards of eternal value and significance, or is it temporal things that'll be burned away? And so we need to make sure there's going to be a day where we get there and we're going to look, we're going to see these mighty men and women of faith that we've just been reading about. We're going to look these guys in the eyes, and you know what? As much as you will want to hear, how many of you will want to go and talk to David? And David, tell me about how tall really was Goliath? You know, tell me how, you know, tell me about your sling and tell me about your training. I mean, I'm going to want to meet these guys. You're going to ask them for their stories, right? I mean, you guys will want to hear this firsthand, and as we've read all about this, but you realize that these guys will also in turn say, now tell me your story. Tell me what your life was like. Tell me about your faith. In church, that anticipating that moment, it drives me so incredibly hard, because I'm telling you, I am going to have something to say when Paul says, hey, Jacob, right? Tell me about your life. Tell me what you did for Jesus. I'm going to have something to say when Paul and when Samson and when these guys, when they look at me and they say, tell me about your life. I want to be able to say something. Never forget when my spiritual father died, a great revivalist. I share about him enough. I don't know if I'll dedicate a whole week to him throughout this series or not. Maybe I will. Let me know if you want me to. But I'll never forget, you know, he battled cancer for 7 years. From the time that I left Bible school, my wife and I went to Illinois and we were pastoring a church there. And the entire time that we were there, he struggled with cancer. He was out of the pulpit most of that time. And every morning we would go, we had early morning prayer at our church in Illinois, and he was the second item on there. I mean, after we honored and we acknowledged and we glorified God, the second note on our daily prayer list every day was we would lift up Steve Hill and we would pray for his cancer to go, that he would be healed and all of this. And I can't, church, when you pray about something every day for 7 years, you get a lot of things that go through your mind. Is this the devil? Is this just our natural decaying body? Surely, I mean, I know him. I wouldn't think that it was sin, you know, but you begin to ask all of these questions. What in the world? And I'll never forget, we were leaving a service. This was in April of 2015. It was just 2 years ago recently. And we were walking out of a service and we got a text message. We had been in a church service and so they tried to call, but then we saw the text message that Steve Hill had passed away. And I remember when I heard that news, I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'll tell you, the very first emotion that I felt was anger. I mean, truly, I'm being honest with you. I felt angry. God, I have prayed about this every day for 7 years, and I battled with two things. I'm like, God, did you just not answer this prayer? Or the other thing is, I'm like, at the very least, the devil has won a victory today. This man of God is, you know, he was barely in it. He wasn't even touching 60. And I'm like, this guy should have 20, 30 more years of ministry and preaching and releasing revival. And I felt like the devil had really won a victory that day. And I remember I was talking to my wife, and I mean, we wept. We were frustrated and all of this, but as we drove and we got a coffee and we sat in a parking lot, and me and her just sat and we talked about our memories and our times with the Hill family, and as we were talking about this, my anger, my frustration, my confusion, it very quickly went to joy. It went to rejoicing as I thought about, you know what? Here's a man of God who has spent his entire life leading people to Jesus, compelling them to come to Jesus. I mean, sacrificing life and sleep and going to nations just so people could hear about Jesus and make it into heaven. And guess what? Now he gets to receive that reward. Now he gets to be in the presence of God. And so we were rejoicing. I mean, I still remember sitting there in that parking lot at times just weeping and, you know, tears of joy. And it was just wonderful. And that night, I just felt, I mean, I just knew. I was so stirred up and I was just, I just couldn't go to sleep. And so I called one of my pastor friends, a guy who I preached for on a regular basis. His church was right there. And I, you know, Joshua. And I called Pastor Joshua and like, Joshua, would you mind? Would you open up your church for me? I really need to spend the night in prayer. He's like, yeah, Pastor Jake. He meets me there, and I go into the place, and again, I'm just wrestling back and forth with these different emotions, you know, the frustration, confusion, but then the joy and rejoicing and wondering, man, what is he stepping into now? What is he experiencing right now? I mean, have you ever thought about, like, boy, heaven is crazy, man. I mean, it's one day we're going to go there, but you ever have someone close to you who dies and just thinking about, what are they experiencing right now? And as I thought about this, I remember I was praying late into the night. It was about 2:33 in the morning. There was something else that struck my spirit. As I was there and I was praying and just crying out to God there in the altar, I mean, you know, I would be lying if I say I didn't ask God to give me the mantle of Steve Hill and I didn't cry out for that because here I am, I'm a spiritual son. And just like Elijah, you know, he went and Elisha, he cried out, he sought after that thing. And so I thought, I'm going to do the same thing. And I felt as I was there in the sanctuary crying out to God, I felt what honestly felt like a massive blanket that was being poured into the entire room. And if you guys know what a mantle is like a cloak or something. It looks like you ever see like the Hispanics sometimes, they don't really wear a traditional ponchos, but that's the closest thing maybe to a mantle that we have, like a robe that you would throw over your shoulders. And so as I was praying for this, I felt as if this huge burden began to drop into that room to the degree that it forced me on my face. I laid prostrate on the ground and could not even move for I don't even know how long, to be honest with you. And I felt like, you know, honestly, what I felt like is, boy, this is the mantle, and it's way too big for me to carry on my own. And what I felt the Lord challenge me to do, what I feel like one of my major assignments, this is a lifelong assignment, it's one that I will do, whether I'm in missions overseas, no matter where we're going, it's what I'm going to do here in Lahaina. I already go over to Kahului twice a month, and we do training there in the cathedral. And what am I doing? I am raising up evangelists who will help carry this mantle. This is what I feel. I feel like what God had put on that man of God was too much for any one man to carry, but he is now trusting many men and women of God who will carry. And you know what I do? I live in almost every day. I think about the fact, and this isn't a braggadocious kind of thing, but I am one of three people that I know Steve Hill personally mentored. The other two have fantastic evangelistic ministries doing wonderful things for the Lord. But I live with the knowledge that, man, here is a famous revivalist that many people would have wanted to be with, but few had the opportunity to. And while this could be a point where I, you know, wow, lucky me, you know what I feel every day, church? Or what I should say, you know what I hear every day? I hear the voice of Steve Hill screaming in my ear, Jacob, I poured into your life. What are you going to do with what I've trusted you with? I hear it. I hear him screaming at me, spurring me on. If I'm not, why aren't you organizing an outreach? Why aren't people getting saved in your services? I hear this and I'm driven by this. And I know there's going to be a day because Steve Hill is dead. And he has joined this cloud of witnesses. And there's going to be a day where I stand before God. And as we enter into heaven, I'm going to see Steve Hill again. And he's going to look at me. And he's going to say, I was a part of that cloud. And I was watching your life. And what did you do with the anointing that God trusted you with? This is why I talk about the cloud of witnesses. Keep your head in the cloud. I want to live my life knowing that there are men and women of God who are looking down upon us, and they're wondering, what are you going to do with what God has given you? You hear me tonight, today? Yeah. Amen. I grew up, today I want to talk to you about a man of God named Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you have ever heard that name, Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, just out of curiosity, how many have never heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, a few of you. That's awesome. I'm really excited to tell you about him. Smith Wigglesworth, he's what most have grown, we've grown accustomed to calling him the Apostle of Faith. Now, I grew up hearing about Wigglesworth because my mom, My mom, she got saved in a Pentecostal church. And when I say a Pentecostal, we're a Pentecostal church, but she was in a Pentecostal church, okay? There's a difference. How many of you grew up in a church where the ladies wore buns and dresses down to their feet and makeup is not allowed? Anybody know that kind of church? That's the kind of church that my mom got born again in. I mean, I remember being in the services, and boy, they would just go to town praying in tongues, and if you wanted to get saved, boy, they wouldn't waste any time. Next news you know, you'd have a circle of 30 people around you praying in tongues and the Holy Ghost. And man, they had to make sure. This was the kind of Pentecostal upbringing. So eventually my stepdaddy relocated. We moved. We got settled into a more conservative church, which is the one that you'll hear me talk about more often. And I knew my mom had these Pentecostal roots. And so here I am as a young boy, and I'm wanting to get closer to Jesus at times. And my mom, I'll never forget, she handed me a daily devotion, and she handed me a book of sermons from Smith Wigglesworth. Now, understand, by this point in my life, I'm in a Southern Baptist church. We don't see the power of God. I've never seen anybody slain in the spirit. I've never even heard people pray in tongues in my church. Now, my mom was a tongue-talking Pentecostal, so I knew what that was all about. But we never saw that. That's not the kind of church that I grew up in. And so for her to hand me a book about Brother Wigglesworth, and I began reading these stories about this plumber who began in full-time ministry in his 40s. Listen. It's never too late to start after God, okay? I mean, the bulk of his ministry took place after his 40s. And so if you're 40, if you're 50, if you're 60, guess what? You're in good company. God could still use you to change the course of history, receive the apostleship of faith. I mean, God can use, he can do amazing. But I'd read about this guy. I'd read about his crazy encounters, how people would call him and they, you know, my daughter is demon possessed, and he'd go to the house and he'd have these crazy deliverance sessions. Sometimes it would go on for days at a time. I would read about people who would come into meetings who would have big growths on their body, and he would speak to those growths and he would watch them disappear and fade away. I would hear about him going into places and seeing the dead raised on multiple occasions, and I'm just like, this book was like, I can't even express the hunger that it put on me. And it made me wonder, like, God, where is that today? Where is this kind of anointing? I've never seen blind, at that point in time, I'd never seen blind eyes open. I'd never seen demons cast out. I definitely had never seen the dead raised. And I'm just like, God, if this is possible, I want to see this kind of thing. And let me warn you, I don't know, maybe you're immune to this, but there was something that came into my heart very early on as I began to read him, because I was in a powerless church. Now, praise God, we're not in a powerless church. What we're seeing, God is healing, he is touching, he is saving, he is delivering, God is living and active, and I believe that we have barely scratched the surface of what God wants to do. Is anybody with me on that one right there? But there was something, as I would read about Brother Wigglesworth and I would read about the way that God used him, there came into my heart really a bitterness and a frustration, because I would begin to look at the pastors and the leaders that I was sitting under, and I'm like, why aren't they praying for the sick and seeing them recover? How come they never cast out demons? Why don't they ever operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why don't I see? And there came into my heart this seed of bitterness and frustration. And I'm telling you, church, it almost took me out of the church altogether. Even though God was doing a radical work in my life personally, I was getting so close to him in the place of prayer. God was doing an incredible work in me personally. I would look at the hypocrisy. I would look at the powerlessness. I would look at all of these things out and around me, and it was a point of frustration. I'm like, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to go and I'm going to love Jesus on my own. But here's the deal, church. Jesus, the Bible says, is coming back for a bride that does not have spot or wrinkle or blemish. He's coming back for a bride. I said this last Thursday, or maybe the Thursday before last, but if you came to me and you said, Pastor Jacob, I really love you. You're so on fire. You're so awesome. You're handsome. You're just the best. But I cannot stand your wife. I don't like the way that she sings. You know, I just don't like the way she dresses. I'm not going to go any further or I'll get in trouble. But if you came to me and you said something like that, you know what? I'd grab you by the collar and say, let's talk about this one outside. You know what I'm talking about? Why? This is my bride. This is my wife. And guess what? We're a package deal. We come together, buddy, and there's no way you're not going to separate us. And if you don't like her and you like me, or you don't like me and you like her, you're going to be frustrated in this house because we're a package deal. And you know what? That's how Jesus feels about his bride. And the bride's not perfect, but here's what I do. This is what God, I would go to God and I would be in prayer and I'd be, God, I can't stand the hypocrites in this house. And you know what? God would turn it right back on me. And he would say, Jacob, you do something about it. You better live in a way that nobody ever calls you a hypocrite. Oh, okay. God, I can't stand that we don't see the power of God. He turned it back on me. Don't blame the pastor. He's like, you contend for power. You receive the anointing. You lead people into this. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? When we see a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish, Jesus is coming back for a bride that doesn't have those things. But guess what? You're going to see spots. You're going to see wrinkles. You're going to see blemishes. But our job isn't to say, oh, there's a spot right there. Let me go tell some other people about this spot that I observed, and let's just criticize the spot. Oh, that's probably Minister Roland's fault. It's the minister's fault that we've got a spot right there. That's what's going on there. This is not what we do. You know what you should do? You should say, let me figure out what I can do to clean up this spot. I wonder if I could figure this thing out and I could be a part of the solution instead of bringing division, slandering somebody else. You guys hearing me on this? So as I talk about, and the only reason I share that is because that's what came into my heart. As I saw Wigglesworth, there was a point where I got frustrated. God, why don't I see this? And God put it in my heart, and this is what I want to be in your hearts. Not to be critical of when we come into powerless movements or even when we pray and we don't see God move, but we need to be those that say, you know what? I'm going to be one of those who will contend to see God pour out his spirit. I'm going to be one of those who will believe when it makes no sense to believe. I'm going to be one of those who will position myself. Wigglesworth, crazy faith. His main message was Mark 9:23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Just chew on that verse for a little while, church. If you want to expand faith, take these next three verses that I'm sharing. Mark 9:23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Mark 5:35. This was a word that came. A father had just lost his child, had just died. He came to Jesus, asked Jesus, come and pray for my child. Jesus said, yeah, let's go. But as he was going to the house, he gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. And some of you might remember this story. This is one of the craziest stories, one of the craziest tensions. Here's a father who has a dying child at home. The Bible says that this man was a ruler of a synagogue. This man was a person of authority, a person of great authority. And here he is. He comes, he finds Jesus, he presses through a crowd, he finds Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, I'll go with you to heal your child. And so he begins to go, this mass of people, and it was during this time that the woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd, grabbed the cloak of Jesus, and was instantly healed. And Jesus stops. Now, we know this story. You've heard people preach about the woman with the issue of blood. You know what is interesting to me? I've never heard anybody talk about this dynamic, though. Remember, Jesus was following a father to pray for the child that was getting ready to die. What sounds more important to you? A child who is on their deathbed, or a woman who's had a chronic issue? That means it's an ongoing issue. The Bible said that she had this same issue going on for 7 years. What sounds more pressing to you? The child who's about to die, or the woman who's had the same issue for 7 years? The child, by a long shot. Can you imagine how crazy this father is going? Already there's people there mourning and preparing for the death of this child. This means that it was serious, man, and it was imminent. The doctors had already said, gather your family, the time is close. And instead of doing that, the father runs out the house, he finds Jesus, and Jesus stops to talk to a woman who's had the same deal going on for 7 years. You guys getting the picture? And so, as Jesus is talking with this woman, one of this man's advisors, one of his, a person who worked in the synagogue, comes to the man and tells him, your daughter has died. Could you imagine how that would feel? Here's Jesus chatting it up with a woman. And he hears, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. But Jesus immediately turns, and this is what he says. He looks at the father square in the eyes in Mark 5:36, and he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. You guys probably know the end of this story. Jesus ends up going there. He ends up going into that house, and he ends up seeing this child raised from the dead. Church, I'm telling you, we need to come to a place where we believe beyond what we're able to, but beyond what we've seen. Hey, I saw something happen when Benny Hinn came. I saw something happen when Nathan Morris was here. Or you remember that one time where we prayed in service and they got here? We need to believe. I know we've seen some stuff, but we need to believe God for even more. Because I know when I start talking about dead raising and I talk about this kind of stuff, man, I know, well, that sounds a little far out there to me. But I believe that God can do this stuff. Man, John 14:12. This is another verse that Wigglesworth based his life around. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I go to my Father. You know, Wigglesworth, I've heard theologians try and explain this away. Oh, that's talking about the collective work of the church. That's not what Wigglesworth believed. Wigglesworth believed that if Jesus said, I will do greater works, that doesn't mean that we as a group will do greater works. That means that I, me, will do greater works than even what Jesus did. Now, you might think, boy, that sounds pretty big-headed, but Wigglesworth was a man of faith who says, if that's what Jesus says, then that's how I'm going to live. And that's how I position myself, church. You can debate theology and all this, but I'm going to believe for crazy things, okay? Somebody comes up to me in a wheelchair, I'm going to pray God bring them up out of the wheelchair. We saw one lady come out of a wheelchair in Killeen, Texas, just about 2 years ago. Woman comes down for prayer. And I don't get scared of this kind of stuff. These are the first ones that I go to. And we go and we pray for this lady, and I can tell the Lord is beginning to move and minister. I released some of the students that I was mentoring. You guys pray with her for just a moment. I went on, I prayed for a couple other people. And before you know it, this woman is coming up out of her wheelchair, has not walked in how long? 10 years, something like that. I mean, it was a long time. Had not walked a step. And she ends up running laps around the church before the time the service is done. God can do this kind of stuff. If we would just say, I remember, I got these faith stories. I'll talk about Wigglesworth in a second, I promise. But I remember there was a guy who came down to the altar, had sunglasses on, completely blind. Wife leads him down. And I was a guest in this church, and there was an individual who was there, one of the regular prayer guys. And I go down there, and I see this guy, and I'm like, what's going on with you? And he says, I'm blind. And this guy, he was just the prayer worker. He was amazed when I said, well, let's pray. Take off your glasses. And he was just blown away that I would have the boldness to lay hands on a blind man's eyes and then ask him afterwards, can you see it? Church, to date, we've seen 3 people with blind eyes completely open. One with injury, one with glaucoma, and one, I don't know what the cause of the other one, but 3 people that were blind that we've seen completely restored. Why? Because we pray for it. Because we ask for it. Now, Brother Wigglesworth, let me give you a couple points. I've already mentioned one of them. I've been mixed up in my sermon. I'm just so excited about it. It's all coming out at the same time. I want to give you some attributes of Wigglesworth. I've got 4, and I've already talked about this first one. Number one, he was a late bloomer. He was a late bloomer. Wigglesworth was called into ministry at 10 years old. He was saved when he was 6, but until he got into his 40s, it was his wife who was primarily active in ministry. He was building a plumbing empire, okay? This guy became pretty wealthy, and he became very well known. He even planted churches because of the wealth that he had amassed and had a plumbing business that spanned several cities. In fact, most of the traveling that he did initially was because he had business, and he was starting new extensions of his business, and fantastic. But his wife was deeply invested in the church. Guys, this is so important to me. His wife was deeply invested in the church even when he was not. This is the second thing that I notice about Wigglesworth in his life. Wigglesworth had a praying spouse. Wow, that was really quiet. I expected some wives or some husbands, somebody to say amen to that one. Wigglesworth had a praying spouse. Okay, that's still weak. Does anybody pray for their husband? Anybody praying for their wife? I hope so. Okay, you guys better say yes. This is going to start a fight before you leave the church today. Here was the awesome thing about this, an interesting point. I've never heard this story until I read it in this book, Defining Moments, but Bill Johnson wrote a book, and it kind of details some of the history of Wigglesworth. But it talks about how the turning point for Wigglesworth, he had grown a great business, but Wigglesworth was prone to anger and frustration, all of these things. Never said he was outright abusive or anything like that, but there was one time that he was home. He got home, and his wife didn't return from church until hours later. And by the time she finally came into the house, he was in the back room reading. She walks into the room, and he gets mad at her and says, "You need to spend less time doing this ministry stuff." And this is what she said: "I am still your wife, but Christ is my only master." Wigglesworth flipped out. You know what he did? I mean, this is true. What Wigglesworth did is he took his wife and kicked her out of the house. He locked the door behind her because, I mean, no master, you know, whatever. So he kicks her out of the house, locks her. What she does is she walks around to the front door, which was still open. She walks in, and she is laughing hysterically at this whole situation that's going on. I mean, just laughing and cannot stop laughing to the point where Wigglesworth just finally, something broke, and he begins laughing over over this whole situation. And there was something that transpired in him that day. It inspired him. He recognized that there was something in his wife that he did not have. And it inspired him to go on a 10-day time of fasting and prayer. And during those 10 days, God marked him. His temper, his moodiness, all of this was gone almost overnight because he fasted and he prayed. But guys, it was because his wife. Imagine if his wife would have just, you know, would have pushed back. Imagine if she would have come through that front door arguing, screaming, you know. I mean, I know a lot of us, myself included, if this was going on in our house, I doubt that my wife would come in laughing. Maybe we could try it. I don't know, but I doubt it. But this is the power of a praying wife. And note again, she didn't get offended at him. She was faithful to Jesus, she was faithful to the church, and she was faithful to her husband. And what happened after this is they began going and they began checking out different. There was a healing movement that was cropping up, and one day they go to the Leeds Healing Home. I don't know exactly where this is. This is all mostly in Europe and in the UK. And they go in there, healing meeting, and he and his wife are both miraculously healed. Now, I haven't seen any account of what they were healed of, but I know that it was incredibly impactful. They both walked out of that meeting knowing that God had healed their physical bodies. And so they begin getting invested in this healing ministry. And on one occasion, the lead minister of that healing house was gone. And they asked if Smith Wigglesworth would fill the pulpit for him. So he goes in, and the first time that he ministers on healing, he couldn't preach very well. Most know that he had a stutter, was very poor communicator. In fact, his wife did most of the preaching most of the time. And so he was there, and on the first time, he preached a very short message, and then he opened up the altar for anybody who wanted prayer to receive healing. 15 responded in the first time that he ministered, including one man on crutches who was instantly healed. He got up. He ran around. He was doing laps around the room. Now, what happened immediately after this, guys, listen to me on this. I said this last Thursday. You can almost determine the will of God by the way the enemy pushes back at you. You can almost determine the will of God by the attacks that are coming into your life. And here's what happened. Wigglesworth preaches his first healing meeting, sees his first miracle, man getting, you know, getting out of his crutches, running around the room, instantly healed. And the very next week, he gets struck with appendicitis. The devil attacks his physical body. Here's a guy who's just stepped into healing ministry. What's he going to do? He's going to afflict his physical body. Now, Wigglesworth, I don't know that I endorse this necessarily, but, you know, it's important to talk about these things because, you know what, that man is operating in a place that I never have. He didn't believe in doctors, and he flat refused to go to the doctor over this appendicitis. He would press through in the place of prayer and fasting until he received healing from this. And one of the things that he said, this appendicitis nearly killed him. And on one occasion, even though he was now becoming a healing minister, he would still respond when there was opportunity to be healed. He goes down to an altar during a service, and there's an old woman who comes and lays hands on him. And as this woman prays, he feels the pain go. And as soon as it came, I mean, that appendicitis was completely gone. And the interesting thing is, Wigglesworth said that he didn't believe there was a single person that he ever prayed for that had appendicitis that didn't get healed instantly. Interesting, isn't it? Here's a guy who suffered with this, but when he got his breakthrough, now everybody that he prayed through got breakthrough in that same area. Satan will afflict you in the areas that God wants to use you. Just remember this. Don't get discouraged. If you start after Jesus and you just think, man, my life is going to be all wonderful. Let's go dance in the daffodils now. You understand that when you start going after God, the devil's going to recognize this. And there's going to be a pushback. But we're going to press through. You're going to press through. Amen? Here's another attribute of Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth was persistent. Everybody say persistent. This is one of the things that amazes me about this man of God. I think every other message that I've preached thus far, I've talked about the hunger that these revivalists had. And this could easily be that same point right there. But he was hungry. Something that each and every, they weren't satisfied with where they were in life. See, Wigglesworth was healed, but he didn't want to stop right there. In fact, he turned it around immediately and he began praying that others would be healed. This is exactly what the Bible says. You know, heal the sick, Matthew 10:8. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Church, we need to come to this place where as God does things in our life, we automatically step under assignment. You understand this? That if God touches you, if he heals you, if he delivers you, you automatically sign yourself up for some realm of ministry, at the very least to share what God has done in your life. Does this make sense? This is why I will always go after addicts. This is why I have compassion on those who are in compulsive sin, because I was that guy. And you know what? As the Lord has freed me, I want to do everything I can to make sure other people step into freedom. And so here's continuing. His wife preached. That was wonderful, but he wanted to preach as well. The problem was, as I mentioned, he had a stutter. He had preaching issues. Now, he'd have these interesting encounters. He'd go, you know, Salvation Army, back when they still did services. He would go, and the power of God would come upon him. He was always seeking the Lord. He always wanted a touch from God, always hungry, never satisfied with what the touch that he had yesterday. And the power of God, he would talk about how he'd get slain in the spirit and sometime would be out under the spirit for hours at times. And during one of these occasions, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. He hit the ground, was out for hours, and as he got up, his stutter was miraculously gone. He didn't have problems speaking, preaching any longer. This is where he began to step forward more, and his wife still ministered alongside him, but now he was able to share in the preaching responsibility. He believed, listen to me carefully on this, okay? This is gonna maybe ruffle some theological feathers, and I'm okay with that. He believed that this was the moment that he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing was, he did not pray in tongues. Now listen to me on this. He couldn't pray in tongues. But remember, He was persistent. And so he had heard that God was pouring out his spirit in other places and that people were speaking in tongues. And so what he would do is he would travel, still had his business going, as he would travel and he would do his plumbing work different places, he would end up going into different meetings where he heard that the Holy Spirit was being poured out and where people had received the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so he would go into these meetings and you can read his journals, and he talks about how people were probably very frustrated that he showed up to their meetings. Because if he showed up and nobody was praying in tongues, he would interrupt the entire service. Where is this tongues that I've heard is being poured out? Pray for me that I would receive this tongues. And so he would respond and he would ask these guys to pray for him. And he said that a lot of times these pastors, these leaders, they would just kind of, oh yeah, well, when the Holy Spirit came upon me, I had to be baptized in the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon me, and then I spoke in tongues. And Wigglesworth would say, show me. Pray in tongues right now. Pray in tongues. And the first three places that he went to, they could not, on command, pray in tongues. And so he marked them as liars, and he would leave. He left. And he would go to another place, and these guys would tell him, you just need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I just want to pray in tongues. He was persistent. And he said on one occasion there was a missionary came and preached, and the missionary needed to be traveled over to another location. And so he spent 4 days with this missionary, and they prayed, and he talks about the wonderful times they had in the Holy Ghost. Well, the missionary is preaching at an Episcopalian church. And as he was there in the church, he heard that, don't get nervous, I got good balance if you see the step moving on me. But he saw he heard in the Episcopalian church that the pastor's wife had been baptized in the Spirit and had spoken in other tongues. And so on the fourth day, he had to get back. He had to get back to work. But he went to her, and this is, I'll read it directly from him. I could not rest any longer. I must have these tongues now. Goes to the pastor's wife. And she says, Brother Wigglesworth, it's not the tongues you need, but the baptism. If you will allow God to baptize you, the other will be all right. I answered, my dear sister, I know I am baptized. You know that I had to leave here at 4 o'clock today. Lay hands on me that I might receive the tongues. I would love if some of you guys would come to me like this. I'm telling you, this is faith right here. This is faith right here. She stood up and laid hands on me, and the fire fell on me. I said, the fire's falling. There came a knock at the door. She had to go out. And that was the best thing that could have happened, for I was alone with God. He gave me a revelation. Oh, it was wonderful. He showed me an empty cross, Jesus glorified. Then I saw that God had purified me. It seems as if God had given me new vision. I saw a perfect being within me, my mouth open, saying, clean, clean, clean. When I began to repeat that word, I found myself speaking in other tongues. The joy was so great, I went to utter it, but my tongue failed. I began to worship God in other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance. Now listen, you know, maybe you don't know, this was happening for him in 1906. The same time Azusa was being poured out, the same time Wales was blowing up. I mean, God was pouring out his Spirit all around the world, and Wigglesworth was a part of this, to be a carrier and a releaser of the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues, and he said that he left that house, he got onto a train, was driving, was going home, and he said that came to him there on the train the devil to harass him. Again, pushback in what God had done in his life. The devil began to harass him and say, that wasn't real. It's not, nothing actually happened to you there. And then the devil even began to press him, pray in tongues right now. And he found that he could not. He found that he could not, on command, pray in other tongues. And so he said that he literally stood up and he shouted on the train that this is real. And he said people looked at him, but it was this moment that he felt a breakthrough. And so he continued to go on. He continued to contend. He continued to press in. He continued to receive prayer. He shared his testimony about what had happened to him in that room when the pastor's wife had prayed for him. But it wasn't another 9 months. I want you to think about this. It wasn't until 9 months later that he received the ability to pray in tongues as he will. Why was there such a struggle? He prayed for years. He believed that God baptized him, and he stayed. He held true to that, guys. And here's one of the things that I notice about Wigglesworth that we would do so well to receive. Many of us, we get a touch from God. The power of God comes upon our life, and we just think, well, that was it. This is wonderful. And we live our life out of what God did in our lives a year ago. 10 years ago, when we got saved, the first time we felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Wigglesworth had this persistence in him. He says, no, there's something more. I received a touch there. God opened my tongue. He used me in healing. But every time that he came to one of these places, he's like, no, I know there's more. Somebody's praying in tongues and I can't do that. Somebody's getting healed and I can't do that. Somebody's got the fire and I don't have that. And he stayed persistent to seek after. In fact, one of my favorite sayings of Brothers Wigglesworth, he said, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day. And people ask him, why? And he says, because we leak. Really simple, but this is why. This is why, church, I mean, if you ever, just watch me. I want you to watch me. From the time that Leah met me in Bible school, I mean, I was the first one down to the altar call. I would push past the ushers if it wasn't time for prayer. I would sneak around them. I mean, there were times, let me tell you this story. Oliver and you guys, Cyrus and Tim, our security guys, all of you, don't listen to what I'm about to tell you, okay? There was a time where John Kilpatrick came and he was preaching. And as he lifted up his voice in prayer at the end of the service, it was one of the most incredible presence of God that I felt like there were orbs of electricity that were shooting back and forth across the room. This is Christ for the Nations. And it was to the degree that I was afraid to lift up my hands because I was sure if I lifted up my hands that I'd be hit by this thing and I might die. I mean, this was honestly, that's how powerful the presence of God was in this meeting. And so as Kilpatrick is there and he's praying out, Cindy Jacobs came up and I was so mad at her. She lays hands on him and he goes out under the power of God. They end up dragging him to the back of the stage. They put him up on a chair, and that's where Kilpatrick, they're rocking on in worship, all of this kind of thing. And I'm just like, I had been in prayer and fasting for 40 days by that point in time, okay? And this was when Leah first met me. I've been fasting and praying for 40 days, and I'm just like, I need him to lay hands on me. I need what is on that man of God's life. And so I tried to go up on the stage because, again, he was sitting at the back of the stage, and immediately security was there, and nope, only pastors are allowed on stage. And so this is what I did. I went out the back door. I knew how Christ for the Nations was laid out. I went around the side, and I came in through the prayer room, which had a back entrance. I came in through the prayer room, and the door there was from the prayer room came out straight on stage. And so I went out on the stage, and I remember, I mean, I saw the security guy who was standing there on the corner, didn't care. I walked in, and I went in front of Kilpatrick, who was still sitting there on the chair, and I knelt down before him, and I says, I feel like God has called me to do some of the same things that he's done through your life. Would you pray for me? I want God to use me the same way he's used you. And I was there were only two other pastors, one group that had come from somewhere overseas, some international pastors. I was one of three pastors that he prayed for on that day. And you know what, church? I'm still in that place. When the power of God is moving, I'm going to be the first one down in the altars. I love praying for you guys. I love releasing the power of God. But the only reason that God continues to move out and through my life is because I've stayed hungry all these years. That didn't stop after I graduated Bible school or after I was ordained a pastor or after I'd planted my first church. I have stayed hungry all these years. I would seek God all these years. And this is we need to stay persistent. If you learn anything from Wigglesworth, this is what you need to learn. Here's the next thing, and I'm coming to a close. In fact, worship, if you guys will come. Here's one thing that I love. Wigglesworth and his wife ministered together. This is another point that I would have you emphasize. He and his wife ministered together. Even after his stutter was healed, he was able to preach, but his wife still did much of the preaching. And they would see incredible healing as he would pray. But this was the interesting thing. Everybody knew if you want to get healed, you need to go to Brother Wigglesworth, okay? But if you need to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you need to go to Mrs. Wigglesworth. Everybody just knew it. She had an anointing. Everybody she prayed for get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Smith Wigglesworth would pray for people. Nobody get baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay? I don't know. Why does God do that kind of thing? Because he designed them to work and to minister together. Well, in 1913, Mrs. Wigglesworth, she gets up, she preaches a message. She goes home and she dies. She's in her 60s, in her late 60s. She's had a great life, and in that day, in the early 1900s, I mean, that was a good long lifespan, okay? And so she goes home and she dies. Now, Wigglesworth goes, and he actually goes into the room. Many of you maybe have heard this story. He goes in, and he raises her from the dead. But as she comes back into her body, you know, she looks and says, Smith, it's my time. You need to let me go. And he said, the Holy Spirit, it had to come from the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, yeah, it's time. Let her go. Okay. So he let her go. But this is what he said. And this is, I think, is interesting. It tells you about the way that he thought about his wife. Listen carefully. He said, I'll let her go, but I want a double portion of the anointing that's on her life. He wanted the anointing that was on his wife. And as she slipped away, he prayed to receive that double portion. And it was at that point in time, in his late 60s now, that God exploded international ministry, that he began to go around. In fact, many of the revival stories and the resurrections of the dead and the crazy things that you'll hear about Wigglesworth and his ministry happened after that moment. His wife was the reason that he got serious about God. His wife was the primary preacher. His wife was the one who saw people baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he valued the anointing that was on his wife, that he wanted a double portion of her anointing. That really spoke to me, church. I believe with all my heart the reason that, part of the reason. I'm hungry. I'm persistent. I've had great mentors and spiritual fathers in my life. I've gone through extended seasons of fasting and prayer. But I know I wouldn't be half the man of God that I am if I didn't have this woman of God who had prayed with me and prayed for me. Guys, sometimes I don't wonder. I mean, it's good when you get prayer from me, but you might be better off getting prayer from her sometimes. She's got an anointing. And this is how we're powerful together. I've got some other things. I didn't even get to talk about John G. Lake today. I was planning on it. But I want you to stand to your feet. And this is what I want to do. Really simple. I want to pray for two things this morning. And I'm going to have my wife come and she's going to help me. We're not going to take a lot of time in this. But if you're here today and you say, you know what? I want God to activate faith in me like he did in Wigglesworth, Mr. and Mrs. Wigglesworth. I want God. If you just want God, expand my faith, baptize me in faith. I want to lay hands on you and just believe that God's going to deposit something on us today. The other thing that I want to pray for, and it's really, they're very similar, and that's why we're going to do it together. If you're here and you say, you know what, I want to be like Wigglesworth, and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. I want to be baptized afresh every day. I'm not asking if you've never received it, if you've never prayed in tongues, if you've never had a gift flow through you, if you've never received a healing. I'm just saying if you're here and maybe for the first time, or maybe you say, you know what? Today's a new day and I need to be filled again. If either one of those things are you, I want you to just begin to step down into the altar. Our worship guys are going to sing. My wife and I are going to begin to lay hands. And we're just going to believe for an impartation of faith, a fresh infilling, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Just right now, begin to welcome the Holy Spirit. And tell him what you're hungry for. God, I want you to use me in miracles. God, I want you to use me to heal the sick. God, I want you to use me to cast out demons. God, I want you to use me to preach. I don't have the right words, but I want you to use me, Lord. God, I want you to fill me. I want your power to be on the inside of me. Lord, I want my husband to be saved. I want my wife to be saved. Lord Jesus, What is it that you're hungry for? What is it that you desire of him? God, I just want to be baptized in fire afresh. I want a fresh anointing upon my life. God, I'm asking that you would pour out faith. Let the gift of faith move and operate in and through me. What is it that you're hungry for? As the worship begins to sing, I want you to talk to Jesus. My wife and I are going to begin to come. We're going to lay hands on you. I want you to cry out to God for what you're believing him for. I believe God's going to mightily touch you in these next few moments.